If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1. Psalm chapter 107, beginning in verse 1. If this is your first time with us at Vision Church this morning, I want to welcome you and say that we're honored to have you here today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you and shows you just a facet of His plan for you and His will, and that it inspires you to live tomorrow better than you lived today. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1. This is week 2 of a brand new series that we started here last week called Keep It Clear. There's one more week of this series, and I really want to encourage you. I really, really want to stress, you do not want to miss next week. God is going to move in this place, and I'm telling you, today's not even over with, and I'm already excited about next week. So you don't want to miss that. Be sure that you invite somebody to join you. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1, says this. I'm going to preach a little old school to you this morning, so if you're all right with that, that's how it's going to happen. Psalm chapter 107, beginning in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, for whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That is an awesome verse right there. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. His mercy never ran out on us. His mercy never gave up on us. And it says this, and let the redeemed of the Lord, let them say so, for He has freed you from the hands of your enemy. And I want to paint the picture for you this morning. I just want to focus on these two verses from Psalm 107, it says this, that you and I, when we were captive by sin, when we were held victim and in bondage of our addictions and our habits, the Bible says that we were firmly in the grips of the enemy. The Bible says in Psalm 107 that when we were without Christ, when we lived life according to our own desires and according to our own passions, we were firmly ensnared in the grips, in the hands of the enemy. Our lifestyle played into his hands. Our sin, our decisions, our recklessness, our carelessness, our abandon of a relationship with God played right into the hands of the enemy, right into the hands of Satan. Not only were we in his hands, but we were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to darkness. The Bible tells us that before Christ, we were children of Satan, children of darkness. We were lost. We were vessels primed and ready for destruction. Our path was wide and broad, and many there were that with us. We were on the way to hell. We were on the way to eternal separation from God. We were not free. We were held captive and slaves to the addictions and the habits that had started in our life. We were in the enemy's hands. But in that disastrous state of being in the grips of Satan, there is one who reached down for you, and there is one who reached down for me. There's one who reached down in that disastrous condition, and He saved us, and He pulled us out, and He set us free. I want to show you something real quick. John, the 10th chapter, says it like this, and I really believe John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29 is kind of a stab at the enemy in direct correlation to Psalm 107. Let me show it to you, because you might get a little excited like I do. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pick them out of my hand. I love John 10, and I think it's a direct shot back at Psalm 107, where Psalm 107 says, before Jesus, before you had repented of your sin, before you had come to the knowledge of the saving power of Jesus, your life was held captive in the hands of Satan. And though his grip was strong, and though the addictions that bound up your life, though they were strong, though they were mighty, though Satan's grip is firm, oh, there is one who is so much stronger. There is one who is so much mightier, whose hand, when he saves you, when he redeems you, nobody can take you out of his hand. When he grabs a hold of your life, he is never letting go. And if you're thankful that our God saves and our God keeps and our God sustains, you ought to clap your hands like you mean it and thank the Lord for his goodness. you see that? I swear John 10 is just a punch right in the face to the devil. He said, you might have had him bound. You might have had him in your hands, but you couldn't keep him. You weren't strong enough to hold him. Oh, but when I get him, there is nobody, no man that can take them and strip them away from me. For my work, it is finished. It is completed. And there's nothing you can add to it and nothing you can take away. Our God is mighty to save, and he is strong. When we say, when we talk about God, we use an adjective. We say he is almighty. We say, oh, we worship God almighty. And I want you to understand the reason that his name is the almighty, all powerful, is because truly all power is in his name. All power is in his hands. And though you may have been bound, though the chains of addiction may have been real in your life, oh, they are not strong enough, for your Redeemer is almighty, and all power is in him. It's awesome. And I'm convinced that as Christians in 2015, sometimes when we think about our Savior, when we think about Jesus, we see a picture that's painted from a long time ago, and we picture him as maybe a little bit weak and a little bit frail. After all, we always are talking about how he was nailed to the cross, and a lot of times we look at him through that lens of weakness or meekness. And though he was meek before men, though he was a lamb before its shears, I want you to understand his life. Life was not taken on the cross. His life was given up for a ransom for many. He was not stripped of his power. He was not stripped of his strength. No, he surrendered his life. Oh, he is almighty and all powerful. Your God is great. He is mighty. He is mighty to save. There is nothing you could get yourself into that he can't get you out of. He is great and he is mighty to be praised. Our God, his life was not taken, it was offered. His life was not taken, it was given as a ransom for many. He is great. Revelation 19 says that when I saw Jesus, I saw fire in his eyes. He was riding a white horse with a tattoo on his thigh, and out of his mouth protruded a sword that was sharper than any two-edged sword. Our God is mighty, and our Savior is strong to save. He is our refuge. And though you are in the hands of the enemy, and maybe some of you are in the hands of the enemy right now, I want you to know that the God I'm talking about and the God this church is built to exalt is mighty to save you, mighty to rescue you. You might not be able to see your way out. Oh, but he is mighty to save, and he is great. He is great. It was from that disastrous state when you were held in the hands of the enemy that he reached down and redeemed you. Every drug dealer, every drug addict, every crackhead, every cocaine addict, every adulterous husband, every cheating wife, every prostitute porn addict, every single one of you, you were in the hands of the enemy. I know I was in the hands of the enemy, bound by lust, bound by pride, bound by addictions and habits and mindsets, bound by negativity, bound by the spirit of competition where I had to be greater than the person beside me, and there was no freedom there. But I want you to know that even though we were in the hands of the enemy, oh, we are to give thanks, because the Lord indeed is good. He's not just mighty, but he is good, and his mercy endures forever. The Bible says that his mercy is new every single morning. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far you've run from him. I don't care how messed up your life is. His mercy has never run out on you. His mercy has never given up on you. And as long as there's life in your body, breath in your lungs, there is hope for you. There's hope in the name of Jesus. Oh, when you received him by faith, you saw of his goodness and tasted of his mercy. That blood spoke over you. This one is mine. This one belongs to me. You can't have him, Satan. You can't hold him any longer. This one belongs to me. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18. If you're taking notes, write it down. I'm not going to give you time to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 says this: For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. I love that. That is absolutely epic and insane. I love 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, do you remember, do you realize, do you understand that the ransom that was offered up for you could not be bought with gold? It could not be bought with silver. Your freedom from your past, your freedom from your addictions, your freedom from your bondage, it could not be bought by any expert or physician or psychiatrist. Your redemption and your salvation could not be paid for with all the gold in the world. All the silver in the world couldn't touch it. If you combined all the currencies and the wealth of the nations together, it would not amount to enough to redeem you. It wouldn't be enough to buy you back. Oh, but you were redeemed not with mere gold or silver that can lose its value. No, friend, you were saved by the precious shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. His blood is richer than gold. His blood is richer than silver. The righteousness that was spilled out for you could not be bought. Oh, he reached to the lowest valley and he pulled you out of the hands of despair. Do you understand that when Psalms 107 says that you were in the hands of the enemy, can you just imagine what I'm saying to you? The hands of the enemy were upon you. They were gripped around you to choke the life out of you, to steal your breath, to strangle you, to stop you, to silence you. Those hands were on you to stop you from praising, to stop you from worshiping, to stop you from living. The Bible says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's exactly what his purpose was for you. And those hands were on you. You could not free yourself, but he who the Son sets free is free indeed, now, forever, and always, in Jesus' name. There was a great price offered up for you, a great price offered to redeem you that's far better than gold or silver. What we could never purchase has been offered to you freely. I don't know if you caught that. What money could never buy, what you could never obtain, has been offered to you freely in the name of Jesus. And this freedom that I'm talking about, the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. This freedom is not just from your past. This freedom is not just from hell, but this freedom is for your today. This freedom is for your future. This freedom is for your right now. This freedom is for you to be an overcomer and overcome the addictions that have enslaved you and your family and your parents' parents and their parents. This freedom that was offered for you is your ever-present help. In your time of need, you were saved right out of the hands of the enemy. Those hands that were meant to kill you and to strangle you and silence your praise. His grip was strong, but the Almighty's is so much stronger. It's awesome. It's awesome. Now, I got to just talk to you just a little bit more from Psalm 107. Because not only did the Almighty reach down and rescue you, not only did he pull you out of the hands that ensnared you. Not only did he rescue you from the hands that were meant to kill you, but he replaced your filthy rags. The Bible says that man's righteousness is like filthy rags before him. He not only freed you from the hands of the enemy, but he took those garments that were crimson. He took those memories of your past, of who you used to be. He took those rags that were filthy and tarnished with the stain of sin. And he, former things passed away, and he has thrown on you, according to Scripture, the righteousness of himself. Jesus Christ imputed his righteousness over you. He didn't just save you and say, go run along now. He didn't just take you from the hands of Satan to say, well, good luck now. No, he freed you and he adorned you with righteousness. He adorned you with not just any righteousness, but his righteousness. And I want you to understand something right now. When heaven looks down onto the earth and it sees you who are redeemed, when it looks down and it looks at Chris Claude and it looks at Tyson Coughlin, it doesn't see what I see. It doesn't see what I used to see. It doesn't see what my friends see. It doesn't remember the cocaine addiction. It doesn't remember the lust addiction. No, friend, when heaven looks at you, it can't see those filthy rags anymore, for the righteousness of Jesus have been thrown over you, and now it sees a garment that is white as snow. It sparkles, it shimmers, and it shines, and it says, this one is mine. This one is redeemed. This one has been purchased with something far greater than gold or silver. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what it says? Then you ought to live like it. You ought to get up out of this place and live like you're righteous. You ought to walk like you're righteous. Not because of what you've done, because you know the mistakes you've made. Oh, but by faith, Jesus Christ forgave you. And he gave you a new start. He gave you a new future. And he clothed you with righteousness. It's awesome, y'all. It's awesome. Do you understand that it's like the ultimate exchange. He that knew no sin, Jesus, became sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took your filthiness and gave you his righteousness. He took yours and you receive his. The garment that we could never afford has been thrown over you freely. And what can wash away my sin? Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm going to move on. That was just verse 1 of Psalm 107. We're on to verse 2. So if you're looking at your watch, we're on verse 2. I told you there was only 2, so you should be happy. Psalm 107, I'm going to read it again. The whole thing. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, for whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Oh, it's about to get real in here. If you have your Bible, look with me in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. I'm going to set the story up before I read it. Acts chapter 4 is a dynamic chapter. It is incredible. It is teeming with life, teeming filled with revelation. Acts chapter 4 describes the journey of Peter and John as they go throughout the city of Jerusalem preaching the gospel, preaching. They're going and the redeemed are saying so. They're walking through the streets of Jerusalem. They're walking in and out of the streets and they're proclaiming that Jesus Christ has redeemed you. He has risen from the dead, and surely there is power in his name. And as Peter and John go through the streets of Jerusalem, the high council at Jerusalem is troubled by what they're doing. They don't like it. They're disturbed. The world doesn't want you going and telling of the goodness of Jesus. The world doesn't want to hear all of that. And so the high council arrested Peter and John, and they brought them into prison. And then they charged Peter and John with this. The high council of Jerusalem looked at them and said, we can find no fault here in you, but before we release you, let us tell you one thing. Before you go back onto those streets, promise us one thing. We'll let you go, but promise us one thing, that you will not use the name of Jesus. The high council in Acts 4 said, you can go on with your ministry. You can go on and you can pray for the sick. You can go on and give to the poor and all that. You can do that, but just don't use the name of Jesus. And this is their response. We cannot stop telling everything that we have seen and heard. We cannot stop. Now, I'm going to pick up in verse 12 of Acts 4. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I love their response. I love the boldness of Peter and John. You got it, and I got to take an official time out really quickly. You got to remember who we're talking about here. Peter is the same dude that denied Jesus 3 times in his most desperate hour. That's the same dude who was a coward, who chickened out at the most pivotal moment. But here, just a few weeks later, his boldness is unmatched, and he stands before the Council of Jerusalem, and he says, "We will never stop telling the story of how he has redeemed us. For there is salvation in nobody else but the name of Jesus. And I will answer to God, not to man." They said, "We cannot stop telling of the goodness of Jesus." Psalms 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I just want to breathe life over you today. I want to inspire you this morning. Let those who have been redeemed, let those who have been rescued from the grips of Satan, let them say so. Let them speak of the power of the blood. Let them speak of the name of Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be like Peter and John, who say, "I can't help but tell everybody I see about the one who set me free. I can't help but tell of the salvation power of Jesus." You ought to put your hands together and thank the Lord for his goodness. Your testimony and your story is far more powerful than you realize. It's far greater than what you first imagined. So many times, Christians, we want to get on our high horse and we want to stand behind the pulpit at work, at the water cooler, or at the family table, and we want to say, "You sinners, repent. The kingdom is at hand." But the most powerful story you can tell is what Jesus has done for you. The greatest thing you can say is what the blood has done for you, because they may not connect to an ancient story, but they can connect to you. They can connect to who you used to be, and they can see who you are. And your story, the living out of the gospel, is the greatest thing you can share. It's the most powerful story you can tell. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say it. And I got to point out one other thing to you really quick here in Acts 4. The Bible says that as Peter and John began to tell even the council at Jerusalem what the Lord had done for them, the Bible uses this word, and I underlined it in my Bible. I circled it, highlighted it, put stars beside it, because I think you should do the same if you believe in writing in your Bible. It says, "And they marveled." And they marveled. The Council of Jerusalem, they marveled at Peter and John's story. They marveled. Did you read it? The council, the proud, arrogant leaders, marveled when they heard the testimony of the redeemed. And you might not think it's very powerful. You might not think you got something to say. You might look at Chris's testimony and Marquita's and hear a little bit of mine, and you might think, I don't really have anything like that to say. You're not giving yourself enough credit. You are a better sinner than you're giving yourself credit for. Just because you didn't sin hard in the outward, I guarantee you there was some messed up junk going on in the inside. Don't tell me, my story's not good enough. You're not giving yourself enough credit. You sin far better than that. Now, don't be playing around with me. I know we're in church. You better tell it and keep it clear, because the honesty of your story is what is the potency of the gospel. Do you think it's comfortable for Chris and Marquita to share their story? And Ricky next week to tell you everything, their deep, dark secrets? That's risky. That's dangerous. That's a little risque, because you might use it against them. You might never look at them the same. You might judge them. Well, guess what? Revelation 12:11 says that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death, meaning they didn't even care what you said about them. They didn't even care if you mocked them or nailed them to a tree, because they loved not their own lives. They loved him more than themselves. And that is the essence of the gospel. Tell it like it is. Keep it clear and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I guarantee you one thing, your friends and your family, they will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the words of your story. They will marvel at your story. And let me just drop this on you real quick. You say, oh, well, I can't do that because, you know, I got to get my own life together. I got to get my life together first. All right, well, let me just put this right plain to you. You are never going to have your life in the perfect order to start telling everybody. If you're waiting till you're perfect to start telling what he's done for you, you're going to be waiting till you're 6 feet under. So you might as well start opening your mouth right now. And by faith, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And let me just tell you just another little thing. I'm going to sprinkle right on you. You might say, well, I still struggle. I still say this. I still cuss the McDonald's woman at the drive-thru when she's late or spills coffee on me. You might still be in the struggle, but that's all right. If you're in the struggle, just keep it clear and be real and say, you know what? I still mess it up sometimes. Sometimes I still let a little bit of the old me out, but I'm thankful that I'm covered in the blood. I'm thankful that his blood washes me and it covers me, and I may not be who I want to be, oh, but I'm far from who I used to be, and that is the testament to the miracle of the blood, and you ought to bless him like you mean it. You know, Christians, it just baffles me. You think that because you sit in the chair and you accepted Jesus, that now all of a sudden you got to be perfect or look perfect. Wake up. You're not fooling anybody. I'm not fooling anybody. Why do you think I start every single sermon by saying, to the glory alone belongs to Jesus? Because I know how messed up I am. And if you ever start putting your faith in me over Jesus, I'm going to let you down. But I'm going to lift up the name that's exalted above every name. And he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. It's not about you. It's never been, and it never will be. And if it is about you, you've completely missed it. I love Revelation 12:11, and they loved not their lives unto death, meaning they were willing to die to man's opinion so that Christ could be glorified. They were willing to die in front of men so that they could see the power of the blood at work within you. It would do you real good to love not your life unto death. It would do you real good to love his blood more than your own reputation. It would do you real good, and it would get a lot of people marveling at the work of the cross. It's awesome. I will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I will never be ashamed of the gospel. You got time for a story really fast? I'll never forget. I think it was May 2012. We were at C4, and we were meeting across the street from the university campus. 250 college students on a Sunday night gathered in this room to hear a message. I had gotten a call from a church in Hickory, North Carolina. They said, hey, we've got Bill Wilson, who is a powerful, powerful man. He's founded the largest children's ministry in the world, Metro Ministries in New York City. This man is phenomenal. He's looking for somewhere to speak on a Sunday night. We heard you got a bunch of college kids. Can he come? And I was like, yes, bring him. I need a break anyway. Bring him. And so he gets there, and I kid you not, Bill Wilson shows up, 250 college kids. This dude is like, I don't even know how old he is, so I'm not going to take a guess, but just a silver fox, let's say it that way. I mean, just silver, just shining. And he's in a three-piece suit. I mean, buttoned down, looking good, got the tie on, the vest, the jacket, the pinstripe, walking in kind of stiff like this, hair slicked back. Looked like he walked out of 1982. Don't tell him I said that. Bill, if you're watching this, if you ever find this, I love you. But when he walked in, everybody's looking at me like, what did you do? What? They're like, you got a bunch of college kids here. You going to let him preach? I was like, well, it's too late now. And there's no turning back. Lord, cover him in your blood. Use him. Bill Wilson grabs the microphone, walks up in front of 250 college kids. You know what he does? He shares his testimony. And he says, I kid you not, exactly like this. He says, I'm old, I'm tired, and I've been shot in the face twice. And you're going to listen to what I have to tell you tonight. And from that moment, I'm not kidding, from that moment, that room was silent. That room fell silent. Everybody was snickering like, what's this guy going to do? Boom, he dropped a bomb in that place. And everybody's like, yes, sir. They were marveled by his testimony. His testimony gripped them. His testimony was far more powerful than he realized. He got shot in the face trying to minister to children in the inner city of New York City. All right? This man's testimony might seem like foolishness to even him. Oh, but it's more powerful than you realize. And I watched 250 college kids marvel at that man's story. It mattered not what he wore or how his hair was styled. Every word that man said did not fall to the ground, but it pierced every heart in that room. And I'm telling you, your most powerful story is the one you are not telling. You need to keep it clear and be honest and be vulnerable and tell the truth and open up to show the world what God has done in you. And I'm telling you, when you do, the world will marvel at the story and the work of the gospel within you, for it is the power of salvation at work in your life. I got one more verse as the band comes back to help me close. Look at your neighbor and just help me tell him it's about to get real. You have no idea how real it's about to get. I'm telling you right now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. I'm about to get hyped in here. Now I'm going to read 8 verses, so buckle up. Now listen, if you've zoned out and you're starting to think about where you're going to lunch, stop. Just focus right here. Just, we're at the finish line. When the band comes, you know the finish line's in sight. The light at the end of the tunnel's there. So just focus in right here, all right? Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Well, Ephesians 2 is chapter 2. It says this. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else is. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places because we are united with Jesus Christ. Now, this is the part right here. So that God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. Oh my gosh, I got to read that last part again. So that God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness towards us. Did you read Ephesians 2? I don't know if you get it. I don't know if you get it. You're about to. Ephesians 2 says that in heaven, in the eternal future, those who are redeemed, their testimony won't be locked up in the grave. Your testimony and your story, it's not staying on dusty old planet Earth. for all of creation throughout all of the ages. He will point to you who are the redeemed, and he will say, this is the one that I have plucked from the hands of Satan. This is the one who is bound in cocaine, pornography, sexual addiction, fornication. This is the one who was lost and bound, but I have set him free. And he will point to you and he will point to me throughout all the ages of the eternal future as the example of God's kindness and his love towards his creation. Your testimony will never be outdated. It will never be washed away. God will remind the heavens, the angels, the principalities, and the powers of the heavens forever of what he has done for you and in you. You are helping tell heaven's story. Do you believe that? You ought to put your hands together and thank him. My goodness. One of the great theologians, Spurgeon, said it this way. He said, when all the saints are gathered home, they shall still talk and speak of the wonders of Jehovah's love in Christ Jesus. And in the golden streets, they shall stand up and tell what the Lord has done for them to listening crowds of angels, principalities, and powers. Meaning in heaven, you will still be given your testimony, because Revelation says this, 12:11, you are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. The heavens will hear your story. They will hear about the precious shedding of the blood to redeem you and to sanctify you and to make you new. I've said this before, but I'm going to leave you with this. Angels, you say, why would God tell my story forever? Why would God tell my testimony forever? Why will he point to me throughout all the ages of his example of his mercy and kindness? Because of this. Because the angels and the principalities and the powers of heaven, they've never been redeemed. They don't know what it's like to be lost. They don't know what it's like to be bound. They don't know what it's like to be enslaved. They don't know what it's like for hell to be their future and Christ to reach down and rescue them. There was no plan of redemption for the angels. Oh, but there is a plan to redeem you. And that story will be told forever and forever. Stand to your feet all over this place.